And in your Bibles, turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, the series I titled Accumulated Intelligence. Shameful plug for artificial intelligence. That's in the news or in the media. A lot of conversations about that. Thank you for the information you sent me about that. I may incorporate some of that later on. But last Sunday, I said I had felt more confident about coming to a conclusion about the framework of the book, the perplexity about vanity. And I really think that draws attention to the idea of a puzzle. I use the picture of a crossword puzzle. Not a crossword puzzle, a jigsaw puzzle. There's a difference. Not a crossword puzzle. I guess a crossword puzzle could work. But jigsaw puzzle is probably better because of all the attendant pieces and the necessity of a picture, a goal, a plan for what all those pieces fitted together. Brother Ed, did you finish that one that did you go? No, not yet?
Not yet.
Halfway? No. We expect to see pictures of that. He had somebody, it was a Jane brought him a puzzle, brought a jigsaw puzzle. I think it's a good picture because many of you, I think young people sense this too, is like there are a lot of pieces, a lot of parts to life. And the question is, how do they fit together? What is the framework? What is the goal? And I think that the book of Ecclesiastes is drawing a contrast between people who are laboring without a picture. They have some tools, they have some talents, they have some time, and the question is, what am I supposed to be doing with my life? They get a lot of advice, maybe well-meaning advice, parents or friends. They get a lot of advice from people who are not their friends. They get a lot of counsel from evil sources, they're bombarded. But not just young people, but every stage of life, we're told this is what the good life would look like. This is what you should be pursuing. This is how you should live. And it's very puzzling. And Solomon, who is reported to be the wisest man, has reached a point of frustration in his own life. He says, I've had wealth, I've had pleasure, I've had success, military, political, building programs. His nation is blessed with peace and prosperity. And a very peculiar thing has happened to Solomon. He is not content. He's not satisfied. It's not bringing to him the sense of completion that he thought it might. Now, I will say this. I think before the book concludes, I think Solomon, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he will show us the picture. I think Solomon does, I think he has the blessing of figuring it out, and he saves that for the end. But I think the way the book is structured is so we can kind of empathize or sympathize. A lot of people around us, maybe you, maybe me, have different stages of our life, and we think, boy, this is not looking at all like the picture that I had planned. This is not fitting together. I'm missing some pieces. I don't really understand. And any kind of crisis in your life can upset that. A disability or a disease or a death of a loved one can upset your plans and say, well, this is not what I expected. So how do I cope with this? And chapter 5, verse 1. Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God, for God is in heaven, and thou upon earth. Therefore let thy words be few. Father, bless your written word I've read, and now the living word we'll seek to discover as we unpack this passage in Ecclesiastes. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I think this is a fascinating word picture here. Verse 1, keep your foot. And then it's clearly talking about language. He says in verse 2, be not rash with thy mouth. So what does it mean to keep your foot? Well, I guess the first image that comes to my mind is watch your step, don't trip, don't stumble, don't try not to fall, keep your balance. One writer said, putting the two verses together, it's like, don't stick your foot in your mouth. That's probably a modern, everybody know that? Has anybody ever heard of somebody doing that? Anybody ever done that? Okay, a couple of us. So this is helpful because we understand this verse better. Don't stick your foot in your mouth. Don't have many words. He gives some practical advice here, and he's talking about going up to the house of God. Maybe that's a reference to the temple. The idea is going to some place to worship God and taking some precautions about that. What does that have to do with the jigsaw puzzle? What does that have to do with vanity? What does that have to do with frustration? Well, one of the things that happens when people say, I can't figure life out under the sun. Maybe I need some spiritual or religious or inspirational or philosophical help. Maybe there's some place I could go and they could help me with this. Maybe some place has a picture that, or some counselors or some information that I lack. I'm having some frustrations. I'm having some disappointments. And their thoughts may turn to religion. Now, obviously, I think the house of God is a good place. I'm going to jump to the end of the story here and say, I think that's a good idea. When people say, you know, I don't think the answer is inside of me. I think the answer might be outside of me. And no offense, I'm not sure the answer is in all of us collectively. Because we're all fighting the same battles, similar frustrations, some different successes. Some succeed in this and some succeed in that. Some fail in this, some fail in that. So I don't have the answers. And frankly, the more people I talk to, I don't think they have all the answers either. If your friends say they have all the answers, you need to get better friends. Now, if they might have some of the answers, you might have some of the information, but be very careful about saying, well, I'm sure that collectively, a group of people can get together, we can figure this out. I mean, it's human nature to think so. It goes back to things like the Tower of Babel. After the worldwide flood, I believe it was a worldwide flood, it's like, as people's groups begin to grow again and begin to populate the earth, they think, well, you know, let's get together, we can figure this out. And we'll build us a tower. Now, there are disagreements about, was it some kind of meteorological tower? Were they gonna predict the weather or because of the flood, or was it some kind of astrological thing where they were going to worship the stars, or they were going to try to worship nature or something like that? Whatever it is, they thought we could get together and figure this out. And God confused their languages because I think their conspiracy was bad news. I don't think they were on the right track. God had not told them to build this. God had not told them that this is how you'll understand life and the purpose of life. And so God scattered them. He actually sent some confusion. But it's sort of a recurring human ideas. If we could just get together and talk, we could figure it out. Now, sometimes you can. Sometimes a good conversation can clear up misunderstandings or misgivings, and you can negotiate and figure out. But a lot of times, conversation, how do I say this, just makes it worse. And people just use it as an excuse. I think a lot of well-intentioned political gatherings, I think they're well-intentioned and maybe sincere, but they get together and they don't really solve any problems. Matter of fact, they create new problems. But nations have always thought, well, if we just had a League of Nations, or if we had a United Nations, or we had a gathering of the G8 or whatever. And I've been watching them have these meetings all my life. Just between you and me, I'm not seeing it. I'm not seeing a lot of fixes or a lot of solutions. I see a lot of talk. And I'm assuming most of it's sincere, maybe not all of it, but I'm not seeing them solve the problems of war and famine and trouble in the world. And it seems like the story keeps going. But the idea is, well, if I don't have the answers and we collectively don't have the answers, then maybe there is a source for information. So we'll go to church. We'll seek some religious help. And by the way, just like the human motivation to get together and talk things out, there is in us, we've read already, there is a sense of eternity in us. There's a sense of a bigger picture. There's a sense that something more to life than just brick and mortar and wood and buildings and clothes, and there's something more to life. We get glimpses of this when we love someone or we are loved. We realize that some of the most wonderful things of life are not physical objects, but they're relationships. There's something about a mother's love for a baby, or a baby's love for its mother, or a husband's love for his wife, or just even friendship. Think, some of my greatest blessings are my friends. I hope you have some friends. But what that tells us is that life is more than just stuff. There's something intangible. There's something invisible. No, invisible doesn't mean imaginary, but you just can't see it. You feel it. You sense it. Somehow you know it. But we know there's something more than just the secular or the physical. So Solomon says, well, the thing to do is maybe you go to the house of God. And he doesn't criticize that, but he does have some warnings about it. In the first verse, he says, keep your foot, watch your step when you go to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools. Well, let me just click on here to this. I think what Solomon is alluding to here is the idea that there's some kind of quick fix religion. I understand why that idea might be popular. Some kind of band-aid, spiritual band-aid, or a spiritual medicine that you could quickly take and feel better. Some kind of religious duty you could fulfill. You could like take your spiritual time card. Does anybody remember time cards? Does anybody know what a time card is? You take your spiritual time card and stick it down in there and punch in, put in your time, and then you punch out. You think, yep, got my time in, got I sat through the service, and different religions have all kinds of, you know, activities. You think, well, some of them I like, and some of them aren't so bad. The music wasn't bad. It wasn't great, but it wasn't bad. People were friendly. Nice to see people. And some guy got up and blabbered on and on about something. No idea. Kind of dozed off there a few times. But I did my religious thing. Solomon's going to frown on that. He's going to say, that's not helpful. Religion, real religion, God-honoring, truth-revealing, life-changing, life-helping religion is not some kind of quick fix panacea that you get a little shot or you get a little dose of it and you think, well, that ought to... I'll never forget the photograph, one of the first photographs I saw. I think it was an Italian Air Force preparing to invade Ethiopia. And before their airplanes took off, they had, I think they had the Pope. When you're in Italy, I guess, you know. They actually had the Pope come and bless their airplanes. I'm thinking, well, that's human nature, isn't it? There's some kind of thing we need to do, some kind of blessing we need to invoke, some kind of ceremony we need to do, some kind of incantation, some kind of thing that will get this project, which has become very frustrating and disappointing. Maybe we could sprinkle some religious fairy dust on it and fix it. I got to tell you, that's a really profound, not profound, but it's a really common human idea that there's some kind of, you know, sports fans can be like this. Sports fans can become very superstitious about watching their teams or wearing lucky shirts. You don't have to nod your head. Become very superstitious about, I whenever I wear this shirt, my team does well. And you think, do they really think that? I don't know. Maybe they're just pulling our leg. But some people are very sincere about their superstitions. About, you think, is superstition a religion? Well, it's not the best, but it's certainly a sort of a kind of a religion. And a lot of us are sort of prone to those things. We're prone to say, like, there's got to be some kind of gimmick that will get me a blessing. Solomon says, be very careful when you go up to the house of God. And I know there are false religions and false pursuits of this, but even if you were going to the right place and they were speaking truth and doing the right things, he says, be very careful when you go there. If you're just there for a quick fix, if you're just saying, like, I just hope they'll say something that makes me feel better, makes me more confident, and maybe it will help me laugh a little bit, help me to have positive thoughts. That's what I need. Solomon says, beware of quick fix religion. Be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools. And one writer says, here's the idea, is the idea that somebody comes and they don't really know what the religious thing is. They've just heard, say, like, well, if you go, you bring a calf and they'll sacrifice it and that'll fix everything. And you say, well, there is a Levitical system in the Old Testament. Yes, but Solomon's warning about people saying, like, I don't know what it is. It's like you're supposed to bring a calf, you're supposed to bring a lamb, and they slaughter it, and then that fixes it. Solomon calls that the sacrifice of fools. They don't have any faith. They don't have any understanding. They don't really know what it's about. They just think there's some kind of rigmarole, some kind of ritual, and that'll fix it. I mean, there have been cultures who were willing to sacrifice people to appease the volcano. That's not funny, is it? I laughed at the wrong time there. Especially if you're the one being sacrificed. But somehow they figure out, well, the volcano god is angry. What's the solution? Well, we're going to have to throw a few people into it. And that last year, that worked. And they threw them in there, and there was no volcanic. So, think, boy, that's the sacrifice of fools. Yep, absolutely. Much religion can be just superstitious nonsense. And the reason it's such a waste is because it really doesn't accomplish anything. It is actually irreverent, and it's counterproductive for figuring things out. So he says, first of all, beware of quick fix religion. Keep your foot. And verse 2 says, be not rash with thy mouth. See more about that in just a moment. But first danger is quick fix of religion. I suppose Americans are the most notorious for quick fix religion. I don't think it's all that popular, but I remember a few years ago, this was before COVID, because COVID was kind of a weird time, but I remember a few years ago when a church had a drive-through devotional window on Sundays. On Sundays, you didn't have to go in. You just went to like the drive-through restaurant, the fast food restaurant. You stopped, I guess, what I understood, you kind of punched in whatever religious thing you needed, and information or a devotional or some kind of blessing, and then you drove up to a window and they gave you an appropriate sermon or sermonette or cassette or some kind of thing to listen to in your car, and a brief prayer that, well, you know, people are so busy, if they could get a drive-through blessing, well, that would be great. You know, maybe just get a little religion going through the drive-through. Solomon says, that's not how it works. Quick fix religion is a fool's game. Then he also warns about hasty vows. Verse 2, he says, be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. Our superstitious nature is such that some people are tempted to say, having problems with my business, having problems in my personal life, maybe if I bartered something with God. All right, God, I'm having trouble. I'm going to give you, I give you this and you give me a blessing. I promise that I will always be honest. And if you will bless my business, amen. Now, I hope that sounds alien to you and irreverent to you, but it's not as uncommon as you might think. It's not as uncommon to hear people say, like, well, I made a deal with God. I offered God this and exchange for that. Solomon says, be very wary of these hasty vows. Be not rash with your mouth to utter anything before God. For one thing, it clearly has no understanding of who God really is. That God is some kind of ATM machine or some kind of blessing dispensary, and you just need to know the magic words or have the right amount of credits to get something from God that says, don't be making vows like that. The Bible is replete with people who make foolish vows to God. Now, God does hear what we say. And these vows are considered very dangerous because we are speaking in the presence of God. And behind all this, or above all this, I should say, let me not discourage anybody from realizing there is a spiritual dimension to life. We are created in the image of God. We are created to bear the image of God. We are created to know Him and enjoy Him forever. We do need a relationship with Him. But He is not just one of the pieces of the puzzle. Some people look at their life and they say, boy, my life's not complete. I know what. I need to add a good hobby. I need a hobby that'll help me enjoy, you know, my hobby time. So I'll add a hobby. Oh, and I need to do some kind of philanthropy. I need to do something for others. So that's a missing piece. And I need to have God somewhere in the puzzle. And God is not one of your puzzle pieces. Now, your relationship with Him might help you to understand the jigsaw puzzle of your life. But He is not just one of the pieces you say, like, okay, I've got the God piece in my puzzle. I've got this God thing. I pray once a day. I pray twice a week. I go to church occasionally. I pay my spiritual religious dues. And I've told God, I will do this if He does that, and we'll see if He delivers. Solomon says, be very aware of that. You have no idea what you're trifling with here. You have no idea who God really is. You don't really understand Him. You don't really know what He demands of your life, what He demands of you. Now, every Christian here, I hope, is leaping ahead and saying, oh, but He gives us so much more than He requires. He gives us forgiveness of sins. He gives us eternal life. He gives us a home in heaven. He gives us an eternal relationship with Him. He's our Father. He's our provider. Yes, true. But His name, Jesus said, is hallowed. It is sacred. We should not utter His name flippantly or glibly or carelessly. We shouldn't be treating it like quick fix religion. We shouldn't be making hasty vows and making careless promises. If I could sum up what Solomon's saying here, is when most people come into the house of God, they talk more than they listen. You say, well, that can't be true because you're the only one blabbing. We're just sitting here listening. But I have to warn you about something. You know, all the words that rattle around in your head aren't actually said out loud, are they? You know, sometimes our thoughts are, they're not spoken always verbally. But the words that are rattling around in our head, the thoughts that are rattling around in our head, even when we're completely silent, I'll give you an illustration of this. Have you ever been talking to somebody and you stop, you say, are you listening to me? I don't know if any wives would nod their head or something like this. Or maybe you had a conversation with a child like this. You ever grabbed a child gently, lovingly, and held their little head in your hands and say, are you hearing what I'm saying? You ever had? They're looking straight at you. Matter of fact, they're looking straight through you. The lights are on, but there's nobody home there. And they're not listening to you. Sometimes you can be in church. People are praying and singing. And your mind is a million miles away. Right now, you're already going over the menu at McDonald's. You're thinking, I wonder The ice cream machine is broken. And I'll put that in your head. You'll be worried about it for the next 20 minutes. It's like, oh no. You were thinking about, well, what does the schedule today? Where do I have to be next? You're not talking out loud. You're not whispering and passing notes. You're just having a gentle little conversation with yourself. Every once in a while, you just sort of tune out. Then you tune back in and say, yep, he's still talking. He's still up there talking. Tune it back down. And your thoughts. Solomon says, don't be like that. Don't be talking when the word of God is being read or preached or taught. That's a risk of, you got to be careful with this, because sometimes we talk out loud and we're not thinking about what we're saying. Certainly preachers could be guilty of that. Teachers could be guilty of that. In conversation, we say things and we think, what did you say? That doesn't make any sense. You think, I lost my train of thought. Solomon says, be careful here when you go to the house of God. It's easy to talk a lot. It's easy to make promises. It's easy to say, I'll do this. It really isn't the promises or the vows, or it isn't really the religious aspect that's wrong here. Now, there are bad promises and ridiculous vows and false religions. I got that. But you can go to the right place, make the right kind of vows, make the right kind of promises, but if your motive is, I've got to manipulate, I've got to trick God, I've got to coerce God into doing something for me, Solomon says, that's a mistake. You don't want to approach God that way. So what we need then, the counterpoint would be, we need real religion. The problem is not going to the house of God. The problem is going to the house of God for the wrong reasons. It's going there with the wrong attitude. It's going there with the wrong expectation. The idea that, well, it's like a family that left the church one day and the husband says, well, I don't know, that's about the boringest message I've ever heard in church. Mom said, well, it wasn't that. She says, I just thought the music was pretty dull today. The daughter said, well, I didn't really hear anything because I was drawing a picture, so I don't know what was going on. The little boy piped up and said, I don't know, all in all, I thought it was a pretty good show for a quarter. People go to church for all different reasons and do all different things when they're there. We're looking for real religion. Sometimes people say, well, it's not. Christianity is a relationship, not a religion. I get that. I understand that. But it is also a religion. Pure religion, undefiled, Jesus says, is this. And he explains what it is. It's not a sin to call your Christian experience or your Christian worship a religion. It is a religion. And Solomon's saying, make sure it's real. Make sure you go to the house of God because you want to worship God, because you want to hear from God, because you want to know God. Yes, be blessed and be encouraged and be edified, but go with an open Bible and an open mind and an open heart and be real about it. If you don't understand something, you can ask. That's why the pastor tries to be available. He's, I didn't understand. Did you mean to say this? Or I'm not at all offended when people send me a question. I don't mean I always know their answer, but sometimes, you know, when they send me the question, during the week, I actually have time to think about it and say, well, here would be, this would be how I would answer that. If you're looking to put the puzzle pieces together, if you're looking for the picture, you need to get a hold of real religion. You need to be real about it. You need to be genuine about it. You need to be sincere. And I know sometimes sincerity is mocked and say, well, some people are sincerely wrong. I get that. But sincerity in the right place and for the right reason is really important. If there's false worship, that tells us that there can be true worship. So we're looking for real religion. We're looking for heartfelt vows, heartfelt commitments. Christianity is a commitment. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. With the heart, man believes unto righteousness. Those are call them vows or professions of faith, whatever you want to call them. Those should be heartfelt. They should come from inside of you. Say, well, I don't know all the answers to my life. I don't know all the mysteries of life. I don't understand all the puzzle pieces. I don't know the big picture. But I know I'm created in God's image, and I want to know Him and love Him. I want to experience His love. He gave His Son for me on the cross. I want to follow Him. Heartfelt vows really do change lives. Every Christian here who's walked with the Lord as best you know how, not perfectly, not sinlessly, but you've lived a life of pursuing God's will for your life, and you're thankful for your salvation, and you're thankful for eternity, you made some heartfelt vows to God when you got saved. A lot of the New Testament is reminding us about that commitment. Paul tells different Christians, he says, you've put off this old stuff. You're don't get drawn back into that wickedness. Pursue this. Pursue the good. Pursue the right. Live up to your heartfelt vows. And then make careful promises. If careless promises get us into trouble, then we should make careful promises. Christians should be constantly asking, Lord, what would you have me do today? Sometimes the circumstances of your life make that very clear. You're in a certain situation, you're in a certain setting, and what you should do or say is very obvious. Sometimes not so. Sometimes you're in an ambiguous situation or an evolving situation, and you don't know exactly what to say or do, and you really need wisdom. So we have to be careful with our promises. Lord, what would you have me do today? To whom would you have me speak? What would you have me say? Lord, if you'll impress on my heart what I should say, Lord, is with you as my helper, I promise I will say it. If I don't know what to say, I'll just be quiet. If somebody says, well, you're awful quiet, don't be offended. Make careful promises. What would it mean if everyone who went to God's house did it to practice real religion and express heartfelt vows and make careful promises to God? There are a couple benefits that flow from that. Number one, I think the believer, the Christian, who's pursuing real religion and making heartfelt vows to commitment to the Lord and being careful with their promises, I think they will enjoy life more. I think they'll understand life better. But beyond that, I think the people watching them, the people around them, say, this person's the real deal. The circumstances of their life doesn't govern whether they rejoice in the Lord or not. The good days and the bad days don't determine whether they love God or not. They are consistently faithful to their faith. I think that has a profound impact. Several weeks ago, we learned that our friend, Pastor Troy McGahan, had been diagnosed with, at first we thought, just some kind of cancer. Then it became clear in a matter of days, not weeks, that he not only had cancer, but he had a terminal and aggressive, life-ending cancer, and there was absolutely nothing that could be done. The speed of it, I can't remember. I just can't remember anyone who's been diagnosed and dead in such a short period of time as Troy. But he did live long enough, and he did live well enough in those days to be able to have conversations with his loved ones and with his friends. And I thought, if anyone around him ever thought, does he really believe this stuff about God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son? The last little broadcast that he did, sitting in the front seat of his automobile, is one of the most poignant testimonies I've ever heard. To know that he's soon to face death, and yet to say, what I really want to say today, I want to urge you to turn from your sins and trust Christ and Christ alone, just like I did. Because I am dying, but truth is, he said, all of us are dying. It's appointed unto man once to die. Somehow that verse, somehow that quotation, somehow that statement registered with greater weight because Troy said it. I know it's not any truer, it's not any more real, but it was genuine. What would the world around you be like if people really knew you were serious about real religion, you had made heartfelt vows to God, and you were fulfilling careful promises you've made to God? Let's bow our heads. Father, I pray today, first of all, for myself. And I don't think it's selfish to do so, because when we talk about real religion and we talk about heartfelt vows and careful promises, I think we have to start in our own heart. We can't just stand up and tell people to be a certain way or to act a certain way or to think a certain way. If we're not earnest ourselves, if we don't mean business, Father, deliver us from pulpits of empty men with empty sermons. Father, spare us from Christians who are only interested in quick fixes and fast solutions or easy panaceas for the troubles that ail them. They're not really serious about loving you and loving others and living for you and living for others. Father, I pray that there are some who love you because you love them first. Someone needs to trust Christ. Someone needs to take a step of obedience today. Help them to do it earnestly and genuinely. Be glorified and help us, we pray. stand. We're going to sing.